I said, "Brother, I don't know if we're going to make it. It's snowing." I said, "I'm in Minnesota. I don't want to hear about it." It's 9 degrees out here. I'm standing out beside my car this morning. I don't want to hear about it. Everybody here is in church, so you can go to church. Amen. All right, turn, if you will, to the book of Mark this morning. Mark this morning. Sure has been a blessing to be able to be here with you. And unfortunately, these things do seem to go just too fast. They just seem to, for me anyway, for others it may seem like it drags on for an eternity. I hope not, but sometimes these, for me, just seem to go by way too fast. This morning in Sunday school, it's not really a good time to, just going to be here one time to start a study through a book of the Bible. And not going to do an overview, but I wanted to take a look this morning really at one book of the Bible, and more just about what one book is about. I know as you go through the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John present the Lord. Each one of them presents the Lord in a different light. Matthew presents Him as King of Kings. Mark presents Him as a servant. Luke is the Son of Man, and John is the Son of God. And what I'd like to do for just a little while this morning is just take a look at the book of Mark, how John Mark presents the Lord Jesus Christ. And Mark, as we know, and we're going to see this morning, is to show the humility of Jesus Christ and how we should be His servants. John Mark is a great young man. You see him starting off in Acts chapter number 12. And in Acts chapter 12, I kind of envision him as the typical boy raised in church. Doesn't have a lot of grit to him yet. Character has yet to be molded. And in Acts chapter number 12, I know you went to the book of Mark, but Acts chapter 12, it says in verse 12, "And when he had considered the thing, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying." Now, Peter's been in jail. He's ready to die for the Lord. This time he thought he was going out for certain. He lays down, takes his shoes off, lays down, gets ready to go to sleep. The angel of the Lord has to come by and kick him. He gets up, walks out, goes through the gates of the city and goes through the gates of the prison, he's set free, knowing Peter. He's probably a bit disappointed, wanted to prove himself. And as he leaves, he comes to the first place he goes is here in Acts chapter 12, verse number 12. He goes to the house of Mary, who is the mother of a young man by the name of John Mark. And it is a meeting place. They were gathered together, of course, praying for the release of Peter, hoping that Peter was going to be able to get out. Shows up at the gate, and a little damsel there by the name of Rhoda, she opened the door. "Hey, there's Peter. Lord's answered the prayer." Of course, they were praying like most of us pray. No, it can't be Peter. Peter's dead. He's in jail. He's not coming out. We're just here praying for him. And they thought, of course, it was his ghost. But what I want you to take note of was the meeting house where they were gathered together. They were meeting at John Mark's mother's house. I would imagine as a young man, he got used to seeing a lot of preachers there, a lot of fellowships there. If I had my guess, I would imagine his mother was a great cook. Amen. That's the only reason I can imagine for going over to somebody's house continually. She could probably cook well. All the young preacher boys knew it. Met there on a continual basis, but Peter, I'm sure, was a common guest. Matter of fact, the Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 5, he called him Marcus, my son. And I would imagine he was his son in the faith, the same way that same expression Paul used of young Timothy, his son in the faith. Look at Colossians chapter number 4. Colossians chapter number 4. And the Bible says there in Colossians chapter 4, verse number 10, "Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, saluteth you, and Marcus, sister's son to Barnabas, touching whom you receive commandment, if he come unto you, receive him. So this is Barnabas' nephew as well. And if you remember, if you go up just a few chapters in Acts chapter number, you get to Acts chapter number 15, there is fixing to be no small problem between Barnabas and the Apostle Paul. And look down, if you will, to verse number 37. Barnabas determined to take with him John, whose surname was Mark. But Paul thought not good to take with him, who had departed from them, from Pamphylia, and went not with them to the work. And so, by the time you get to here, John Mark has already went back. He got scared. He went back. If you go back to chapter number 13, you can see some of that. But he's has a desire to go, has a desire to do something. As I said, his character is not formed yet. There's a lot about him as a man that God's still working on, and he gets scared. And what the Lord does many times, the Lord takes and puts people in other people's path in order to mold them into the kind of person, the kind of vessel that the Lord can use. And that's exactly what he did with Barnabas. When Paul needed someone, he sent him a Barnabas. When John Mark needed someone, he sent him a Barnabas. And Paul, if you get up to Acts 15, Paul, he's job oriented. He's just we need to get the job done. We don't have time to play games. We don't have time to fool around with in and out. Either you're in, you're out. You're either on fire or you're not. Either get in or hit the door. And sometimes that is the feeling. I know myself, when I first started pastoring, I had a whole lot of them feelings. I wanted to do something. I wanted to get something done, and I didn't really have time, I thought, for people holding back the work. But what you have to realize is the people are the work. And it isn't the building. It isn't what's built. It is the people that the Lord's given you to minister to and to build. And Paul, he had a job to do. He had a task to do given by the Lord. He's very job oriented. And the Lord uses different people in different ways. And when what Barnabas was, Barnabas is worker oriented. You look back to Acts chapter number 11. What Barnabas is interested in, Barnabas is interested in the folks, and he usually takes them on, sometimes one at a time. Here in Acts chapter number 11, it says in verse 25, then departed Barnabas to Tarsus for to seek Saul. Saul had been written off by the other apostles and the disciples in that area, and Barnabas goes back to seek him out. To try to make sure he's going to get in and not get out. And he does the same thing with John Mark. Now, there's some things as you look, and look at 2 Timothy chapter number 4. What Barnabas is interested in, and I don't think it was even because John Mark was his nephew. I think he's seen something in John Mark that Paul didn't see. And it just took Paul a while. It wasn't long before Paul seen exactly what Barnabas saw. 2 Timothy chapter number 4, Bible says in verse number 11, by the time you get down to the end of Paul's ministry, he's looking around and there isn't anybody that's standing there with him. He says, only Luke is with me. And he says, take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. And John Mark by this time has learned a lot. And what you don't see is you don't really know what even happened to Barnabas. But by the time you get to the end of Paul's ministry, he's saying, bring Mark, for he's profitable unto me for the ministry. And it's not the person that fails that's a failure. It's the person that quits. And you're going to have all kind of failures. There's always going to be times where you feel like a failure, feel like quitting. I remember the first time I ever got up to preach. There's times that, as I said the other night, I went back to the fellow there in the sound room and I said, did you get that recorded? And, yeah, I got it recorded. Good. Now delete it. I know what it sounded like from up here. And I remember the first time I got up to preach. Boy, I was just chomping at the bit to preach. I got up and preached and said everything I knew and a whole bunch of things I didn't know, and it took all of about 6, maybe 7 minutes. It wasn't nothing to it at all. Nothing great, nothing elaborate. Sometimes you say, you know what, I'm done. I remember one time we were living in Tennessee, and a man asked me if I would fill in for him, and had never preached at his church before, and I said, okay. I knew he had a small church off somewhere, and so he gave me directions, and he said Sunday school starts at 10 o'clock, short service at 11 o'clock, and in church again at 6 o'clock. I said, all right, and woke up the morning. My wife was expecting and not feeling well, and so I left her at home, and she was helping in a class as well anyway, so I went down there, and he said there's going to be a key under the mat, and just go in and enjoy yourself, have fun, thank you for helping me out. So I showed up about 9:30 and got the church all open, found the church, got the church all open, and I'm sitting there and I'm looking at the clock, and it's about 5 minutes till 10, and I said, maybe it's just typical, you know, that's kind of like our church. There's, you know, 5 minutes till 10, they'll run into each other in the parking lot, everybody trying to get there all at the same time. I mean, it's a congestion down at the road. And so I'm sitting there, and about 5 minutes after 10, I'm looking around, and I'm the only one in the building. I thought, boy, you know, this is a little strange. So I just sat there. I was sitting up on the platform here. I sat there, and about 10:15, I said, well, I guess nobody's coming. I know it's Sunday. I'm pretty sure it's Sunday. Oh, they must have all known the preacher wasn't going to be here, so nobody decided to show up. I sat there all through Sunday school, and I said, "Boy, Lord, I really had something to preach." Lord said, "Does this seem familiar?" You know, a lot of times we get the impression that people really need to hear what we have to say. No, they really need to hear what the Lord has to say, and I remember sitting there all through that thing and nobody came. So I said, you know what, I'm not doing this again. So about 11 o'clock, about 5 minutes to 11, I'm turning the lights off and I look around and two ladies walk through the back door back there. Both of them about in their probably early 70s, they walk through the back door back there and I just turned the lights back on. And they said, oh, good to see you this morning. Boy, we're glad to be here. Do you have any songs picked out? I'm the piano player. I said, oh, okay. And so one came up and played the piano, and the other one sat down right there, and we sang, and I preached both of them. You say, boy, that was, you know what that was? It isn't about me and you. I mean, you're not, surely, I mean, as a preacher, you wouldn't be too good to preach to one. I remember a time where I was just praying for one. I had two. That too. There's been times in church I went to the back door of the church to the window and just kind of looked outside and said, please, Lord, let somebody show up. Man, more than two this time. Sometimes it can, you know what the Lord does? The Lord just kind of does some things to remind you just of who you are and what you are. And at times you may feel like quitting. I've had many a Sunday school teacher say, what's the point of doing this? There's really not any kids in my class. Just have the one. All right, well, you have the one. Well, we just have the two. Well, the three we have just will not pay attention. Well, you do have somebody to teach to. You have something to do for the Lord. And it's not beneath you, whatever it is. You quitting, it affects even the very best of servants. Luke, when you get to Luke gives a brief mention of himself in regards to what he's going to write. You get into the Gospel of John, and John, of course, who we know is the disciple whom Jesus loved. Matthew is the one that sat at the receipt of customs, and then you get to Mark. And I don't know if this is Mark or not. Mark chapter 14. It very well could be. Seems a very strange thing to me to put in there. This could be him. It could also be Lazarus. I heard some say it was Lazarus. But I like to think this is probably John Mark. When you go through the book of Mark and you see how Mark presents the Lord Jesus Christ as a servant of servants, this isn't John Mark. If this is John Mark, it's not him in a good light. It says in verse 50, "And they all forsook him and fled, and there followed him a certain young man, had it been a linen cloth, cast about his naked body, and the men laid hold on him, and he left the linen cloth and fled from them naked." Seems a strange thing to put in the Bible, doesn't it? I mean, if that is John Mark giving a testimony of himself, he is a young man and things get bad and he takes off running. He runs again, not long before it becomes, because of that, causes a bone of contention between Barnabas and Paul, and Barnabas and Mark go one way and Paul and Silas go another way. Seems to be kind of a strange thing. It is. It doesn't put John Mark in a good light. It's not something I would say about myself. Right? I mean, I don't know about you. There's some things that if you ever get around, there's nothing worse than family reunions and mom and dad talking, and especially when you're a teenager or something. They begin to tell all them horrific stories about you, them things. There's some pictures that you ought not take. Right? I mean, babies in a bathtub. Why would you take pictures like that, much less keep them? I don't. And, oh, look at him as a baby. Oh, them things have all disappeared since then. But this doesn't paint somebody in a good light. The Gospel of Mark is a gospel of humility. Look at Mark chapter number 10. Mark chapter number 10. He says in verse number 28, "Then Peter began to say unto him, Lo, we have left all and followed thee. And Jesus answered and said, Verily I say unto you, there is no man that hath left house, or brethren, or sisters, or father, or mother, or wife, or children, or lands for my sake and the gospel's, and he shall receive 100-fold. Now in this time, houses and brethren, sisters and mothers, children, lands with persecutions, in the world to come eternal life. But many that are first shall be last, and the last first. And they were in the way going up to Jerusalem, and Jesus went before them, and they were amazed. And as they followed, they were afraid. And he took again the 12, and began to tell them what things should happen unto him, saying, Behold, we go to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be delivered unto the chief priests and the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death, and shall deliver him to the Gentiles. And they shall mock him, and scourge him, and spit on him, and shall kill him. And the third day he shall rise again. And James and John, the sons of Zebedee, coming to him, saying, Master, we would that thou shouldest do for us whatsoever we desire. And he said unto them, What would that I should do for you? They said unto him, Grant unto us that we may sit, one on the right hand, the other on the left hand, in thy glory. Jesus said unto them, You know not what you ask. Can you drink of the cup that I drink of, and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? And they said unto him, We can. Jesus said unto them, Ye shall indeed drink of the cup that I drink of, and with the baptism that I am baptized with, shall ye be baptized. But to sit on my right hand and my left hand is not mine to give, but it shall be given to them for whom it is prepared. And when the 10 heard it, they began to be much displeased with James and John. And Jesus said unto them, and Jesus called to them, to him and said unto them, You know that they which are accounted to rule over the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and their great ones exercise authority on them. But so it shall not be among you. But whosoever will be great among you shall be your minister. And whosoever of you will be chiefest shall be servant of all." Look at verse 45. "For the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give His life a ransom for many." Now, verse number 45 sums up the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ in the very unique way that He's presented in the Gospel of Mark. He is the Son of Man that came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give His life a ransom for many. Now, as you go through here, there's four things that you need to keep in mind in going through the Gospel of Mark. It is who Jesus Christ was, who He was, and is, what He did and will do, the position that He has and has been prophesied to take, and the attitude that He had while performing the will of God here on this earth. He had the attitude of a servant. Now, we know who Jesus Christ is. And I know those of you sitting here this morning with the weather we've had the last few days and having to listen to me the last few days, and you're here at 10 o'clock on a Sunday morning, you probably know who Jesus Christ is. I'm just going to take that for granted. He is the heir to the Davidic throne. He is the Son of God. But He had the attitude of a servant. Had the attitude of a servant. There's three offices that He will perform. He is God's anointed prophet. He's God's anointed priest. He's God's anointed man. Now, our anointed king. Now, a prophet is a man among men. You look back in the Old Testament and you'll see how the Lord would just take a man out from among men and put His word, give them His word to prophesy. He was a man among men. As a priest, he was a servant of the Lord and a servant of the Lord's people. As a king established upon God's throne, he was to rule by the law of God. The Lord Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of all three of them offices. As a prophet, all that God desired to say, He said through Jesus Christ. There isn't anything else to be said. I remember one time, a number of years ago, had a friend of mine said, or a friend of mine, and somebody I've been trying to get to come to church, said, listen, they're having this big to-do, And it was a big charismatic get-together, about 5,000 of them. And I had some young men in the church. I thought, you know what, this would be a good exposure for them. I get to go there and show them some things. Been teaching different denominations what they believe and why. And so I got a group of them together, and we went. And, boy, you talk about looking out of place. Walk in, and first of all, we wasn't all dressed up, but I had a suit and a tie on. And then all of us had a Bible. Probably only one out of 5,000 that actually had one. Walked in, had a Bible under arm, and walked in, sat down. It took the main preacher there all of about 5 minutes to make his way over there and find out what was going on, why we were there, make sure we weren't going to cause any problem. And I said, no, sir, we're not going to cause any problem. I said, we just come here, sit here. I want to show them what heresy is. And no, I didn't actually. We just come here and sat here and just want them to see. And so, it didn't take long. Boy, the singing started. And, singing went on for about 45 minutes. And right during the middle of the singing, all of a sudden some lady jumps up and begins to prophesy. And, by the time she's done prophesying, several of them guys are kind of looking at me, and I just, it'd be fine. And she got done. All of a sudden some man jumps up and says, "The Lord has told me." Well, he began to say what she said. And one of them looked at me and I said, "They're both liars." Now, I don't have any problem saying that. They're both liars. Why? Because everything God had to say He's already said. There isn't anything else that needs to be said. There any other prophecy that needs to be... Everything He said through Jesus Christ. And that Old Testament prophet would stand up and say, "Thus saith the Lord." But that's not what Jesus Christ did when He was here. Matter of fact, if you look over in the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter number 1, it says, "God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son, whom He hath appointed heir and made all things, by whom also He made the world." In the old days, He used to speak through the prophets. "Thus saith the Lord." In these last days, He spoke through His Son. And His Son is the Word of God, according to John chapter 1. And everything He had to say, He said through His Son. And He doesn't need you and I adding one bit to it. It doesn't matter if you're out in the middle of the woods somewhere and you find some golden tablets laying up under a cave or in a tree or anywhere. It doesn't matter what else you find. You say, "Well, we have something else, some added..." No, you don't. Everything the Lord had to say, He said through His Son. He says, Jesus Christ said, "I am the Alpha and Omega, beginning and the end, the first and the last." Everything He had to say, He said from A to Z, nothing else needs to be said. And when it comes to us hearing what God has to say, you can't hear anything that God has to say until you've been through His Son. Because everything God has to say, He said through His Son. As a prophet, he fulfilled. Jesus Christ fulfilled that office of, as a prophet. Also, he fulfilled that office as a priest. That is to offer up the sacrifice of sin by himself. He is the mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. The intercessor as well between God and saints. And as king, he is and will fulfill that office. He's going to rule all nations with a rod of iron from Jerusalem. He's going to rule in absolute righteousness, as the Bible says, as the Prince of Peace. He's going to bring in world peace that all are trying to bring in. He's going to do it, but he's not going to do it the way everybody else is doing it. And that is something that is to come. He fulfills all three offices as prophet, priest, and king. Now, the book of Matthew presents Jesus Christ as a king. Jesus Christ would not make himself king. He wouldn't do it. All throughout the book of Matthew, they tried to get him to become king. The devil tempted him. All these kingdoms will I give you if you'll fall down and worship me. You just have to do this one little thing and you can have all this. The temptation was to make him king. The Bible says the people sought to take him by force and make him king. We're going to make you king. And he wouldn't take it from them. He wouldn't take it from the devil's hand. He wouldn't take it from the people's hand. And the temptation, even by the time he gets to the cross, is if you really are the king of the Jews, if you really are who you say you are, I mean, they even wrote it in the inscription. The temptation was, go ahead and make yourself king. Jesus wouldn't make himself king. He's still not taking the throne. But he'll only take the crown when God the Father gives it to him. All right, son, the throne's yours. Take it. He'll take it from his Father's hand, but he's going to take it from anybody else's hand. He's not going to take it from the people's hand. He's not going to take it from the devil's hand. He would not make himself king, but Jesus Christ would make himself a servant. He would make himself. You know what most people want? They want to reign. Right? I mean, listen, you can hear that. Especially where we are. Where we are, folks don't have a clue what they believe. It's just it's an odd place. But you know what I hear all the time? We had a fellow in Ignite Church. I wish somebody would ignite that church. But it's Ignite Church. They run about 600 or 700 over there. And they did an interview with a pastor down at a bar at the local casino. And they made headlines because they were giving away a couple of rifles on Father's Day, assault rifles on Father's Day, and so they kind of made headlines about that, and then the man got arrested. The pastor got arrested the other day for DUI, and he's thinking about he may have to step down as pastor for a while until he gets his affairs in order. What a mess! What a mess! What's irritating is there's 600 people sitting there listening to him. That makes it even more gullible. But boy, you listen to all that. And a lot of folks, they don't have a clue what they believe, don't have a clue why they're doing what they're doing. And the Lord, when He comes, He wouldn't make Himself a king, but He would make Himself a servant. And people want to reign now. Boy, I'd hear them. Hey, we're claiming Joplin for Jesus Christ. You think that's going to impress anybody? You know what the devil does? The devil goes... You say, how do you know? Well, I'm pretty sure about half the time, at least him or someone real close to him is sitting in different pews of our church. Look, that's who causes a mess. I know of whom I speak. I mean, he'll get in, try to mess up the work of God, try to hinder the saints from following the Lord Jesus Christ, and you got some nut over there going, we're claiming it. Well, you can claim all you want. You know what, Jesus Christ, he didn't claim it. He says, this I'll only take from my Father's hand. He wouldn't make himself a king, but he would make himself a servant. And that is the definition of true Christianity. It's service. Look at the book of Philippians. Philippians chapter number 2. Philippians chapter number 2. The desire is to to revel now, rule later. Boy, we want to have fun now. We want to. I want to enjoy myself now. I want to do something now. And this idea of service isn't appealing. Not appealing at all. Philippians chapter number 2, look at verse number 5. It says, let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus. And that's what we want. We ought to have and should have the mind of Christ, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, made himself of no reputation. No reputation. Took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Most folks don't like this idea of servitude. I don't think I could ever be a waiter. I would probably wind up in jail. I remember my wife and I, after we first got married, we was living out in Oregon, and we went out to eat. We had my mom and dad had come up to visit, and we went out to dinner, because they were buying. and we went out to dinner, and we're sitting there, and she'd brought over the waitress had taken forever to come over there, and then she got the drink order all wrong, and then she'd come back, and she's setting the food out, and this wasn't right, and that wasn't right, and my wife, she looks at her, she had some chicken there, and she looks at that chicken, and she goes, hey, come back here. I said, this stuff isn't cooked. I don't know what y'all have going on back there in the kitchen, but you really need to get your stuff together. Matter of fact, go get your manager and let me talk to your manager. Here, take this back to the kitchen and cook it. And I said, what are you doing? What are you doing? And she said, I've worked in public. That's what she did when we got married. She was manager. And she said, there is such a thing as good customer service. I said, do you know what they're doing to that piece of chicken in the kitchen? There is no way in the world you better eat that piece of chicken. I would imagine it's fallen off that plate about 4 times by now. I mean, that thing's probably used to clean no telling what. They're going to throw that thing on. They're going to put it back on your plate. There ain't no telling what in the world you're probably going to come down with. That waitress comes back and puts that food down, and she says, can I take yours? I said, oh no, you leave mine. I will eat it raw first. And now, you know, that boy, that's a sad waiter. Listen, I have waitress come to my table. I treat them like gold. Hey, how are you doing? Fine. You having a good day? I mean, listen, you're not going to have any problem. I want good service, but more than that, I don't want them spitting on my food in the back. Right? I mean, I want them to treat me good. And boy, that'd be a rough thing to do. It'd be a rough thing. It's a rough thing to take care of the needs of someone else. Isn't it? I thank the Lord for, there's many times I sit in my house and I watch my wife and I say, praise the Lord, I'm a male. You know what she does? There's things she does as a wife and as a mother, she doesn't even think about. She doesn't even think about. She'll be in there taking care of the sick kids and cooking supper and cleaning the house, and she'll never mention a word. Never. As long as my wife and I have been married, she's never, I've never heard her complain about having to be a mother, having to be a wife, getting to do something for the Lord. We've had a house full of people. We've had, during this revival meeting, we had folks come up to visit. We had folks staying on the outside. They were staying at the Lethards. We're staying right over on the side of our house. My folks was there. But and all of a sudden, a friend of mine called, and he said, I wanted to come up to your meeting. I hadn't seen you in 20 years and wanted to come up to your meeting. I said, come ahead. And he said, you have a place I can stay? Sure. I don't care. I mean, you're not. I've got my bed back here. Sure, that's all right. And I tell my wife, I said, hey, looks like you're going to have one more to cook for. How long is he going to be here for? I said, I didn't ask that. Three, four days. The whole revival meeting, I guess. She said, okay. Well, it seemed like nothing. There's been times I've sat there and I've watched her and I said, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. You know what it is? It's the attitude of a servant. The attitude of a servant, is a difficult one. You have many folks come into church and they sit down and they say, Brother Stevens, what does this church have to offer us? I've had people come up and, Pastor, can we meet with you after church? And I usually say, you know what, just leave now. Don't waste my time, and we don't have to have this long conversation. Just go ahead and leave now. And so, can we have yes, what do you have to offer the children? Well, if I'm looking at your children, we have the offer of preaching the devil out of them little heathens that you have. That's what we have. It's going to take a lot of work. It's going to take a lot of work because there's a lot of devil in them. But we're just going to preach the devil out of them. What do you have? What are we supposed to have? I mean, what is it we're supposed to have? How about this? What do you have? Hey, we'd like to come to this church. Okay, well, what do you have to offer? I had people come up and they said, preacher, there's no toilet paper in the men's bathroom. All right, we'll go get some and put it in the bathroom. How difficult is that? Maybe you get the same question, brother. I don't know who's been vacuuming this church, but right there, I found a little piece of lint right there. I don't know. Somebody needs to take care of that. Well, why don't you take care of it? Right? I mean, that's a servant's heart. The Lord, He would make Himself a servant. He would make Himself of no reputation. He would humble Himself and make Himself a servant. He wouldn't make Himself a king, but He would make Himself a servant. Character is what you are and what God knows you to be. Reputation is what people think you are. Character, God looks at it and He says, oh, you see that one right there? He'd make Himself of no reputation. Take upon Him the form of a servant. There's been times I've had my folks come up to church and visit, and I've had people walk up to church, and there my dad is with a broom out there sweeping off the front steps of the church. Well, he's just a visitor. And I've had some good folks there in the church walk up, and I've seen them walk up and take that broom, Brother Terry Taylor, and grab that broom out of my dad's hand. And I know what the conversation is. What are you doing here, Billy? Hey, get back inside that church. We take care of things around here. We don't need you doing this. I'll take care of this. Boy, I appreciate that. That's a servant's heart. You know what? Too many are concerned with what people are thinking. And people become consumed with it. It's not just, I want to be your servant. I want to be your servant. Is there some way I can serve? That is the attitude that the Lord has. That is how he's presented in the Gospel of Mark. The life of humility is about others and the Lord Jesus Christ. The way up is down, right? It's a life of humility. It might be above you to be a servant, but it's never beneath you. Never beneath you. I remember in Houston, one time we had a man was just a witnessing machine. He kept this little book in his pocket, and he was always writing stuff down. There were people that he'd been witnessing to for 6, 7, and 8 years. One of the men in that church that was in charge of the street preaching, he witnessed to at a laundromat every Saturday morning for about 6 years, constantly going. He had washer and dryer at the house, but he knew he could catch him at the laundromat, so he'd go down there on Saturday mornings early and try to catch him at the laundromat and get a chance to witness to him. He called me up one day and he says, hey, I need you to help me. And I said, okay. And so he pulls up. He said, I'll be at your house in a few minutes. And he pulls up there. And I said, what are we doing? He said, we're helping some people move. And I said, why? He said, well, man, we're holding their stuff. Like, we kind of have them hostage. Boy, it's a good opportunity. He worked me to death. Boy, what an opportunity. You know what it was? It was an opportunity to be a servant. An opportunity to be a servant. He said, that's not above me. I can help somebody move. I mean, I can work on a bathroom. I can do this. He used just about every opportunity he could to tell somebody about the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And more than that, he used it as an opportunity to show them what a true Christian is, a servant. It's not above us to be a servant. The Lord made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. Christian life isn't a life, isn't about convenience. It's a life that's meant to consume you. Something that's just meant to take everything in. What do you have to offer? What do you have to offer? It's kind of like a young couple getting married, and a young man looking at his wife, and boy, he thinks of all this. Boy, I got a good wife, and boy, I have a beautiful wife, and you know what? You know the Lord's attitude to that is that you're supposed to give your life for. You're supposed to be willing to lay your life down. You're to love her even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. You know what the Lord did? He laid his life down. That is the attitude. That is the attitude of a servant. No casual Christians, and nowadays Christians, they don't want the path of sacrifice. They don't want the path of suffering. They don't want the path of the cross. But the crown comes after the cross, not before. And for the Lord Jesus Christ, He took that pathway that led right to the cross, and it was the path of a servant. It's your will or His. 18 times the Lord is mentioned in the book of Mark, about 6,700 times mentioned in the Word of God. He's addressed as the Lord. Three times in the book of Mark, and three times, they're always by somebody else. Mark chapter number 7, that lady there says, yea, the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from the master's table. Yea, Lord, the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from the master's table. Mark chapter 9, Lord, I believe, help mine unbelief. Mark chapter number 10, Lord, if thou wilt that I might receive my sight, as addressed as Lord by others. He's addressed as Lord in the narrative by the Holy Spirit. Mark chapter 16, verse 19 and 20. And both of them times are following the ascension. You know what he is? He's a servant. In the book of Mark, his works are emphasized above his words. It's his works. You know how you can tell a servant? You can't tell a servant because a servant's standing up bragging on how good a servant he is. Boy, I've been here for 16 hours, and if it wasn't for me, this place wouldn't even be standing. I'm the best waiter this place has. I'm the best servant this place has. And if it wasn't for me, this wouldn't get done and that wouldn't get done. And you're sitting there going, I just ask for a glass of water. just water. Just fill my cup, right? Just fill my cup. Actions speak louder than words when it comes to servitude. Too often in servitude, there's no substance, no self-denial, no cross-bearing, no sacrifice, no humility. John the Baptist shows up as a forerunner in all four of the Gospels, the Lord's forerunner. The book of Matthew, he rolls out the red carpet for a king. The book of Luke, he rolls out the red carpet for the perfect man. The book of John, he rolls it out for the only begotten Son of God. And the book of Mark, he rolls it out for a servant. For a servant. God takes care of His servants and He provides for them. John says, there's one coming after me who's mightier than I, whose shoes I'm not worthy to lose. Not worthy to lose. Not worthy to be His servant. Well, the Lord got something when He got me, didn't He? No, but He got you anyway. Listen, it's not above us to be a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. Serves. If we serve Him, He'll prepare the way for us. He serves, and we ought to serve, as a debt owed. He paid a debt He did not owe. I owe a debt I could not pay. I needed someone to wash my sins away. a duty. We serve as a duty to the one that owns him. That is a service. Service done for others is because his master is watching and he wants to please him. Service. Service. Jesus' service in the book of Mark, it's Godward. It's not done even to please man. It's done out of humility. It's done out of honor. It's done out of compassion. Compassion is love with pity. A leper's walking down by the way, and he looks to the Lord, and he says, "If thou wilt, thou canst make me clean." You know what the Lord did? The Lord had compassion on him. He said, "I will. Be thou clean." You understand what that was at that time? At that time, a leper had to, I remember Brother Tommy Tillman talking about some of them situations and them leper colonies over there. And at that time, them lepers, they walk around and they stunk. They smelled real bad. And they walked around, nothing about them that smelled good. I cannot handle smells. I can handle something that doesn't look good. But when that smell hits me, it's like talking to a man at 7 o'clock in the morning about what you want him to do today. And he got up and he hadn't brushed his teeth since he ate that big onion dinner from last night. And I'm sitting there and I go, "That's it. I can't take it." All the coffee in the world cannot drown the smell coming out of that mouth. That's just too much. Man, too much. I can't handle smells. Me and smells. Can you imagine that leper, that old rotting flesh? I mean, if you didn't smell them first, then you could hear them. Unclean! Unclean! Some of them even required them to have bells on and make sounds as they went by. Boy, that smell. And that leper walks up to the Lord and he says, "If you wanted to, you can make me clean." And the Lord had compassion on him. And he said, "I do. I want to. I will. Be thou clean. Be thou clean." He was a servant of servants. One who will not serve wants to be served. "I want you to take care of me." Boy, isn't that a rough thing? Isn't that a rough thing to see in a relationship between a husband and a wife? Somebody just wants to be served. I remember a man I knew, and he'd sit down, and he'd go, "Hey, there's something to drink here." I said, "Hey, you want to see something funny? Try that with my wife." Try that with my wife. My wife is she's a good German Italian, and she's the quiet one of the family, but she'll bust your head with a skillet in a heartbeat. Go ahead and snap your fingers. Snap your fingers. And I ain't about to do it. You say you're scared of her. Sure. Daddy didn't raise no fool. Snap your fingers and see. Boy, isn't that a terrible thing to see? Terrible thing to see. One who will not serve wants to be served. He doesn't understand the value of service. You're going to serve someone or something. Who are you going to serve? The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter number 9 and verse number 19, he says, "For though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more." That's what Paul said. 2 Corinthians chapter number 4, the Bible says in verse number 5, "For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake." Galatians chapter number 1. Ourselves your servants. Galatians chapter number 1, the Bible says in verse number 10, "For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ." One last verse, and we'll be done here this morning. Romans chapter number 6. Romans chapter number 6. Bible says in verse number 18, "Being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. For when ye were the servants of sin, ye were free from righteousness. What fruit had ye then? And those things whereof ye are now ashamed, for the end of those things is death. Being now made free from sin and became servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness and to the end everlasting life. You know what the Lord didn't do? The Lord wouldn't make Himself a king. But He would make Himself a servant. And you and I, we have the distinct privilege of being a servant of the Most High God. What a privilege. What a privilege. Amen. Sunday school is dismissed.
All right, everybody, let's take a break from church.